chapter 6 this morning, Romans chapter 6, and we'll start with verses 1 through 6. We're continuing looking at a series of messages on a victorious Christian life. And I fully believe that no matter how bad the world gets, we can live in victory because our victory is not in our flesh. It is provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. So today we're going to be looking at dead, buried, risen, and yielded. Dead, buried, risen, and yielded. And looking at Romans chapter 6, a tremendous, tremendous chapter of the Word of God. This goes right along with my Sunday school lesson this morning, kind of adds to it and builds upon it. But victory is what we want. We want Christians living powerful Christian lives, submitted, yielded to God. The Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" The answer to that question is verse 2, "God forbid." And then it asks another question, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" That's an interesting question. There's an expectation that when a person gets saved, they are now dead to sin. So how does a person that's dead keep living in what they're dead to? A person that leaves this body does not keep living in this body. They go on to the place of their eternity. So how then shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So dead, buried, risen, and yielded. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help me to preach your message today, your word. God, I pray that it would go forth with your Holy Spirit and your power. God, may you help us to live and learn more from your word. God, give us the ability to become victorious Christians. Father, not mediocre Christians, not defeated Christians by all means. God, help us to be victorious Christians. I pray that every person here today would pay attention to the Word of God. They would listen and allow your Holy Spirit to make changes in their life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at this. We're going to just break this up into three parts, but dead and buried, dead and buried. When we look at this chapter, we're seeing a complete dying of self. And then we must take self, if we want to have victorious life in Jesus Christ, we must take self and bury self. We're not living for ourselves any longer. We now live, we get up in the morning, and we decide, I am going to put off the old man through Jesus Christ, and I'm going to put on the new man, and today I am living this day for the Lord, and self must die. The Apostle Paul made the statement, I die daily. And we'll look at that in a moment. But we see self dies and we must bury it completely. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is, what is the word there? Crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Every desire of sin that is within our flesh needs to be emptied, gotten rid of, taken out. We die to that whole desire of sin, and we live with a complete desire for God and God's will and God's word and God's way in our life. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. Here is the passage where Paul made this statement. He says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Jesus Christ our Lord, I die daily. The Apostle Paul said, look, when I get up in the morning, there's a part of me, that flesh, those desires for wrong, they have to die. If they don't die, who are we going to serve that day? We're going to serve ourselves. If they do die, it gives us the ability to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul said, I die daily. This is not a one-time thing. Our salvation is a one-time thing. When I got saved when I was just about 4.5 years old. I knew I was a sinner. I began to understand that I was on my way to hell, and I saw Jesus Christ had died for me, and I asked Him to be my Savior that day. On that day, I was born again into the family of God. There's no doubt about it. Jesus Christ took care of it all. He gave me His righteousness. I get to stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But from that day forward, there have been days that I've lived for myself. There have been days that I've lived for the Lord. The days that I lived for the Lord, I had to die in order that I might live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, making this statement here, he says, look, I die daily. He goes on and he gives an entire list of the tragic things that happened in his life. And I think, how did the Apostle Paul do it? How did the Apostle Paul go through the shipwrecks? How did the Apostle Paul go through the stonings and keep on preaching? How did the Apostle Paul face the lions in Ephesus and keep on preaching the Word of God? How did the Apostle Paul get put into prison and still, even while he was in prison, keep on preaching the Word of God? How did he do it? I guarantee you, every day the Apostle Paul got up and says, I can't live for me today. I have to die so that Christ can live through me. That's victory. That is a victorious Christian life when we put ourselves daily on the altar and say, look, I am crucified with Christ. I'm not living for me today. And it's a daily thing. It is a daily thing. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So Paul says, I die daily. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ so that Christ can live through me. Galatians 5:24. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. It says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. What is it? Does it say some of them which are Christ? No, it says they which are Christ have crucified the flesh. Does it say that they which are Christ have crucified part of the flesh and given up part of the affections and the lust of the flesh? No, it is the assumption in Scripture that when a person gets saved, that person is changed in their life. They're willing to live completely for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're willing to crucify all of their old affections and lusts and do whatever God wants them to do. Galatians 6:14. The Bible says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You know what? The world doesn't hold much appeal for the person who is sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are fun things to do out there that are not sin at all. But if those things take command of our life, they really become gods in our life if we're not careful. And everything that is good and fine to do must still be put in its proper place so that everything is in order and that we can serve God. And Paul says, look, I'm crucified to the world. You know what? The world doesn't want Christians. It's a fact. The world right now is trying to shut Christians up. In Canada this week at a Christian school. Now the mistake of this Christian school is they received some funding from the government of Canada. So when that happens, the government then says, well, we then have some control, right? But this Christian school was ordered to take 1 Corinthians, I can't remember the reference, but Galatians 5, that list of the lusts of the flesh, the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, and in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 6, where it lists and such were some of you, and it has that entire list before there. They were ordered by the government to take those verses out of their handbook, and they were told you are not allowed to use any Bible verses that could be deemed offensive. Wow, well, who describes what that is? Because the Bible says the preaching of the cross is an offense to some. This is a Christian school that is designated to be a Christian school. And I don't know much about the history of the school or anything with that. But this world does not want Christians. Christians make them uncomfortable in their sins, because Christians ought to be living differently and speaking out against those sins and those wrongdoings. And so Paul says, the world, I am crucified to the world. And then he says, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. This is a two-way street. You know, God tells us, don't love the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then it gives the list, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And we're supposed to do away with that. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Baptism is the picture of the death and burial of Jesus Christ, and the death and burial that a person has to their old sinful life. We see verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Why do we immerse completely? We're showing a complete burial, a death and a complete burial. And all baptism in the scriptures is by immersion. It's showing a burial. Sprinkling does not show a burial. Pouring does not show a burial. A burial, a complete burial. It talks about being planted. When you plant something, you put the seed underground. Verse 6, again, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, it is a complete annihilation of the old sinful life. Verse 11 says this, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Why don't I want to do that sin? Because I'm dead to it. Does a dead person do much? No. The body lays there in a casket. It has on the facial features of whatever the funeral director put on the face. The hands don't move. The feet don't move. It cannot do anything anymore. So that's what we're supposed to be to sin. I don't want to drink, because I'm dead to that. I don't want to smoke, because I'm dead to that. All of these wicked things that take place in the world, I'm dead to that. We've got to annihilate it completely out of our lives. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a death, burial, and resurrection. It's a complete burial. The legend of Achilles, you've heard of the Achilles tendon. You've heard of the Achilles heel. The legend of Achilles, someone had promised that this lady's child would be absolutely immortal, unkillable, if she immersed Achilles in the river completely. Well, the mother did this. This is a legend. It's a story. It's not in the Bible, okay? But the mother did this. It's an illustration of truth here. She dipped the child, holding on to his heel, dipped the child into the river. But there was one portion that didn't go in. It is known as the Achilles heel, after which legend we get the Achilles tendon that every one of us have in our bodies today, and it's named after this legend. So you look at this. So how did Achilles die? He got shot in the heel, the weak spot. And you know what? There needed to be a complete immersion. The mother, unwilling to completely let the child go down into the river, holding on to the heel, left the child vulnerable in one place. And you know what? All Satan wants is your heel. He wants, you know what? He wants just one area of self-service. One area of your life that will not be yielded. one area of your life that you will not allow the Holy Spirit to have control over. All Satan needs is one thing. If he can just hold on to one thing, it leaves you vulnerable. Time after time again, you succumb to that one sin that you don't have victory over. It plagues you throughout your Christian life. It keeps you from having the victory that you would be able to have that's provided through Jesus Christ. Satan says, look, go ahead, serve God to a degree, but leave me a heel. Leave me a sin that keeps you from having the power of God. Leave me a sin that keeps you from being able to get your prayers really answered from God. Leave me a sin that weakens your testimony out in the workplace. Leave me a sin that other people can point to and say, yeah, these Christians aren't really real. And Satan holding on to one thing, you not yielding one portion, not being buried completely, you don't get that complete victorious Christian life that you could have. Dead and buried, completely die to sin, risen and yielded, 2 Corinthians 5:15. We're going to look at risen and yielded, the other two things here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So we see in the baptism the whole picture. They're dead to sin. They're buried. It's gone completely. You reckon yourselves dead to sin, and then you're raised to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants all of you yielded to Him. And this is a requirement if you're going to be filled with the Spirit. You can't be full. You can't have a glass full of milk if it was half full of water when you poured the milk in. The Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no room for self. There's no room for living unto self to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants all of you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 6. We're going to see this phrase in a few different verses. It says there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So what does that mean? It's saying God is accomplishing everything in every person, every saved person. He's working all. You know what? What accomplishes victory? When we give God all. When God is able to do all through us, and He's willing to work in all of you. We look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28. It says, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. You know what? God wants all of you. God doesn't want everything but the heel. God doesn't want everything but this one area. God wants to change all of your life. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23. Talking about Jesus Christ, and it says, which is His body, the church, and Jesus Christ, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. A complete filling. So when the person, let's turn back to Romans chapter 6. When the person gets buried in baptism, it is a demonstration of what takes place in their life. I was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened in my salvation? I repented of sin and turned to Jesus Christ. Accepting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, The baptism portrays in a person that they died to sin, they're dead completely, they're buried, and then they're raised for what? Even so, we also should walk in, what does the Bible say? Newness of life. Newness of life. Now, does the Bible say we're baptized, buried with Him in baptism, and raised to walk in the same old life? Complete false picture. Did Jesus Christ have to be carried out of the tomb? Or did He get up and come out of the tomb? Was Jesus Christ carried around for 40 days? Was He carried into the upper room of the apostles? Was He still dead? No, He was alive unto God. So we're raised to walk in newness of life. Our life, when we get saved, is supposed to be a new life. It's supposed to be a changed life. It's supposed to be a victorious life. It's a life then that is yielded to Jesus Christ. We cannot be yielded to Christ until we are no longer yielded to self. There must be a death. There must be the death of the flesh, the death of self. Let's look at verse 13. The Bible says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." What is God saying? The word yield is where we get the word surrender from. I yield. What happens? Two cars are coming up to the same intersection and there is a yield. What you're doing is you're giving your position to the other. You're holding back so the other can pass. When we look at surrender, we're yielding. If one side understands, I'm defeated, they put down their weapons and they yield. They yield. We saw, Benjamin and I were out doing some bus visits on Friday night, and we saw a little dog yield to a bigger dog. The little dog was yipey, 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 I'll tell you what. And I never saw such a great sight as to see that little dog yield to a bigger dog. Anyway, the bigger dog. I mean, it was yipping and yipping. The bigger dog took a hold of the thing and held it down. And the little dog said, "I yield." And you know what? When the little dog yielded, the big dog let him go. He was showing, I'm in control. Since you've yielded, I'll let you go. He says, look, yield not your body, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. We are not supposed to use any part of our body for sin. We aren't supposed to use our eyes for sin. We are not supposed to yield our ears to wicked, ungodly rock music. We are not supposed to yield our tongue to saying foul language, taking the Lord's name in vain, and all of the variety of wickedness that takes place out of the tongue. We are not supposed to yield our hands to unrighteousness. We are not supposed to have our feet take us to a place that would be ungodly or unrighteous. We are not supposed to yield our bodies unto sin. When we sin, what is taking place? We are giving sin control over our lives. We are giving sin dominion over our lives. We're yielding. God says, don't yield. And then God turns around and says, but yield. So we're not supposed to yield to one thing. We are supposed to yield to the other. It says, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we are supposed to take our eyes and we're supposed to say, God, you have my eyes, I yield them to you. I will only use them for your glory. You have my ears, I yield them to you. I will only use them for your glory. God, you have my mouth, I yield my tongue to you. I want to say right and godly and good things. I want my tongue to be used to be a witness. I want my tongue to be used for righteousness. God, my arms, my hands, I yield them to you. I'm not going to yield them to sin. I'm going to yield them to you. God, you have control. I'm walking a new life. He says, don't yield to sin, but but yield to righteousness. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So we have a choice. Every person has a choice to yield or not to yield. But when you yield, you become a servant. And you will serve what you yield to. And I'll tell you what, the devil is a hard taskmaster. The way of transgressors, the Bible says, is what? It's hard. It is hard. You know, people that have yielded themselves to drugs. Drugs takes control. Any of you known somebody that yielded to drugs? Yeah. You know what? Their life is dominated by that. And they say, look, let me go. And the sin says, no, I'm not letting you go. At least not without a fight. I'm not letting you go. And the unsaved person, they're under sin already. And sin says, I don't want to let you go. And Jesus Christ says, I can free you. I can give you the victory. You can't defeat it. You see it. Brother Wes works down at the jail, week in, week out, different days, goes down there. And people, they get into jail and they get freed. Say, how are they freed in jail? Well, they were under the dominion of drugs, and while they're in jail, they can't have any. And they get freed. But the thing is unless it's Jesus Christ that frees them, what happens to them, Brother Wes? They go right back to it. You watch people. If they try to defeat the sin in their own power, what usually happens? They go right back to it. They may win for a day or two, but they're in the flesh. When a person yields to God, all of a sudden they get victory. Is God a cruel taskmaster? No. The way of transgressors is hard. Jesus Christ said, take my yoke upon you, for it is easy. It is easy. Verse 19. Romans chapter 6, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Is our flesh weak or strong? It's weak. It has infirmity. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. That's you. That's the old you. Now that you're saved. Now that you're saved and now even in your baptism you've demonstrated that I died to that self and now I'm yielding myself to Jesus Christ to walk a new life. He says, your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. When you yield to righteousness, what are you doing? You're allowing righteousness to work through you. Just like when you yielded to sin, you allowed sin to work through you and to dominate you. Now you're allowing righteousness to dominate your life. Can you be yielded to both? It doesn't work. No man can serve two masters. It's one or the other. And people try to ride the fence and they try to say, well, I'll be partway yielded to God. You'll never have a victorious Christian life if you're only partway yielded to God. Victory comes when you're completely yielded to God. Romans 8 and verse 1, what a wonderful verse. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It is the assumption of Scripture that when a person gets saved, they're no longer living in the flesh. Why do we, in the day and age in which we live, have so many people that name the name of Christ, but they live in the flesh? They walk according to the flesh. They yield themselves unto the flesh. They could have victory. Is Jesus Christ weak? That He cannot give victory? No, He is strong. He is able to keep you from falling. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day. Jesus Christ is able. Where does the weakness lie? It says, in the infirmity of the flesh. The infirmity of the flesh. So yielding to God, what do you need to yield? Yield your future. Yield your future. Are you afraid of what God wants you to do? I want you to think about something. I think people get a false perception of God. If I yield to God, God's going to make me. And they have this whole idea in their mind that if I give my life to God, God is going to make my life miserable. How many of you in here are fathers? Raise your hand if you're a father. Okay, if your son came to you and said, Dad, I want to obey you completely. I yield myself to you. God, I want to do, or Dad, I want to do exactly what you tell me to do. Do you sit back there as dad and say, oh, now I get to make their life miserable? Absolutely not. You're sitting back now saying, wow, what a blessing. I want my son's obedience to come along with blessings so that he keeps that obedient and right spirit. Oh, you're going to yield to me? 14 hours, I want you shoveling manure. No breaks. You know, hey, there's a time to shovel manure, isn't there? Probably a dad is not going to look at it and say, okay, son, out there 14 hours, no breaks, shoveling manure, because the son has yielded to the dad. What you have there is a tyrant. Now, we put in some long hours around our place from time to time, and we do that. But you know what? When we work together and try to reward the work. We do our best. Sometimes it's fun work. Sometimes it's not such fun work. But you know what? You don't take and try to make someone miserable. So you look at it, yield your future to God. God, whatever you want me to do. You know what? When you're yielded to God, God, do you think God's plan is better than any plan you could lay out for yourself? Oh, God might send me to the deepest, darkest jungle and I'll be eaten by lions and bitten by snakes. If you yield to God, do you think that that's God's plan for you? Do you think that God does not send when He sends you anywhere that He won't send you with His protection and His guidance? And if perchance something does happen to you, you go to heaven. That's not a bad thing. Oh, that we could learn to yield our future to God and say, God, it's yours. And God says, I want you to do this. You say, yes, Lord. I'll do that. No matter what. Can you trust Him? See, yielding and trust go together. We need to yield our present. Don't still hold on to the sins of the flesh. You know, there are people that the moment someone preaches on their sin, they immediately take a cold pail of water and they dash it on the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, look, you need to get rid of that. You need to do that. Put that fire out before ever, because I'm not going to yield my present life. I'm yielded. Guess what? You're yielded to something. And it's either God and you're following what God wants you to do, or it's the sin that has you so bound that any time when you even hear the preaching of the Word of God and your sin happens to be named, whoa, let's get that pail of water on it, lest what? Lest I get victory over that hard taskmaster? Lest I get victory over that sin? Lest I get the blessing of God on my life? Lest I get the joy of being delivered? Do you think God wants it bad for you? God doesn't want it bad for you. You talk to anybody that's given up a sin and defeated that sin and gotten victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Does anybody want to go back? I'll tell you what, any sin that I've ever gotten victory over, I don't want to go back. Oh, there's times when the flesh has an appetite for it. And it may take a while for that fleshly appetite to subside. I don't want to go back. to a sin that's been defeated. Why would I want to be under dominion once again? Yield your present to the Lord. Some people have a grudge they're just not going to let go. For some people, it's a person. They look at an individual and they have something in their heart. There's an animosity toward that person. They'll never go on to victory because they can't stand that individual. God wants us to love the brethren. That same person will say, "Hey, I don't have an enemy in the world." Every time so-and-so walks in the room, it's like, ugh. That's not victory. You've yielded yourself to a grudge or to a bitterness of some sort, and every time you see that individual or hear that person's name, all of a sudden you got bad thoughts and animosity inside of you. That's not a yielded life. You're not living in victory. It is a true blessing to not have a thing against anybody in the world. To be able to look and say, you know what, there are, I don't know how many people are in here, 120 maybe. There are 120 different personalities. Every one of them has their own quirks, their own good points, their own bad points. And guess what? Where there are 120 different personalities, there can be 120 different personality conflicts. Right? No. Love the brethren. Get rid of the grudges. Yield your present this very day. Do you have a bitter or irritable attitude that you want to hang on to? Some people are just mean. You ask them a question about how their day is. Well, pretty bad. Oh, thus and thus happened. How you doing? What? Please don't tell somebody you're a Christian. I understand every day is not going to be the greatest day in the world. But don't go around doom and gloom. Oh, some people just love to be mad. I'm mad at this, I'm mad at this, I'm mad at the dog, I'm mad at the children, I'm mad at the goats or the chickens or whatever they be. Get over it. God wants us walking in victory. And you know what? We need to yield our past. Back in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Some people, they're good with yielding the future, they're good with yielding the present, but they can't get over the past. They walk around defeated because of their past. They let their past come and beat them up. And it's like that big dog on the little dog. They're sitting there, and every time they start to get victory, the big dog comes back and he gets back on top of them, and the person's defeated, and they can't help but think, I did this, this, and this in my past. To them that are in Christ Jesus, praise God, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. The past is the past. Let it go. Be done with it. Don't live in the bitterness and defeat of the past. Don't live in your past sins. Are they pleasant? No. Jesus Christ paid for them. He gave the victory. Oh, that we could have victory. Who doesn't have a past? Who doesn't have things in their past that they wish never happened? I could tell you things that I wished never happened. I can't change the fact that I did, but I can praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives the victory over the past, who gives the victory in the present, and who gives the victory in the future. Let go and let God give you the victory. Let it go. Allow God to give you the victory in your life. You can walk with Him. You can get up tomorrow and you can live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come at the invitation time and you can confess your sins down at the altar and you can get up free, never to go back to those sins again. Do you know that? Do you understand that's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't have to be defeated. God wants us to live a victorious life, but it takes being dead, buried, risen, and yielded to the Lord. Where are you at in yours today? Let's stand to our feet.